May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I went to St. John's College in Nottingham to train for ordination, I spent 10 years working as a youth worker. And one of the things I used to do regularly as a youth worker was take groups of young people to festivals and events in the summer months. And at one of those events called Soul Survivor, which some of you will be familiar with because young people from this church go along to it, at one of those events we'd taken a group of young people and we'd joined together with, I don't know, about 5,000 other young people and young Christians from around the country. And at the end of the main evening meeting, one of those days, we were gathered together in this large tent, and it had been a fantastic evening. I genuinely had been worshipping and teaching. Lives had been changed. People had decided to follow Jesus for the first time. There was a genuine feeling that something powerful and special had been happening there. And Mike Pilov, actually, who leads Soul Survivor, stood up, and as he was bringing the meeting to a close, I suppose he was responding and trying to put what had happened in context. And he said, quite simply and descriptively, he said, "The Lord is here." At which point, everyone within that 5,000-strong tent who had any connection with an Anglican church, who had grown up going to an Anglican church or had ever been in an Anglican church, responded by rote, without even thinking about it, "His Spirit is with us." It was like one of those knee-jerk reactions, you know, like when the doctor tests your reflexes. It's the guaranteed way to find out if someone's an Anglican or not. You simply say, "The Lord is here," and they, "Oh, His Spirit's with us." And then, you know. But it's a particularly important thing to think about, I think, today, that idea, the Lord being with us, because today is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, you might know that the word Advent comes from the German word Adventus, which means coming. It's a translation of a Greek word we find in the New Testament, parousia, which kind of refers to the arrival of a royal or an official visitor. So Advent is about the arrival of a king. It's about the arrival of Jesus. And of course, as Advent leads us into Christmas, we cannot help make that instinctive connection with the birth of Jesus. And that's good. You can give yourselves a pat on the back if that's what you do. Because it's right, because it is a time of preparation, a time of getting ready for this key event in the rhythm of our calendar. But there's something else to it, because it's also about looking forward. Looking forward to the return of Jesus. So as we begin Advent, which is the start of the church's year, if you're a fact fan. So at the end of the service, feel free to wish each other Happy New Year and crack open a bottle of champagne. Although I suspect we've only got tea and coffee at the back. But that's okay. But as we begin Advent, we find ourselves with two tasks, I suppose, to hold on to. We think and look back, and we think about the Messiah's arrival as part of God's promises to Israel in Jesus and our salvation. But we also look forward to His return. And our Bible passages that we've had read to us this morning do just that too. The reading, the first reading that we had from Isaiah, is a powerful prayer of longing for God's intervention, for God's action, a prayer whose answer, I suppose, was begun in the arrival of Jesus. Of God stepping down into human history as a participant. Of a God whose patience and mercy was shown as He offered an answer to the righteous anger that He would be more than justified in showing. Verse 9 of the passage says, "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, for we are all your people." In Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, God's loving mercy was shown and offered to all. God beheld and looked and saw that we are all His people, and He chose not to remember our iniquity. But while this prayer has its initial answer in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it also calls out and speaks to a situation in which we still find ourselves. "Do something, God," it cries out. "Reveal yourself to a world that does not acknowledge and recognize you. Make clear to them, Lord, your power and majesty it cries out. And that's a passage that is as relevant now as it ever has been. Come, Lord Jesus, and do something, we pray. And our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is offering hope and encouragement to endurance among those Christians who were eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. And he connected God's equipping of them as they waited for the revealing of Jesus with all kinds of gifts and knowledge and words that came from God's grace revealed in Jesus. Connects both the looking forward and the endurance to do so with what had been made possible through the coming of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Verses 5 to 7, it says, in every way you were enriched in him, that is Jesus, in speech and knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a prayer and a promise for us too. Keep on being patient. Keep on holding fast. Keep on trusting in what you know of Jesus. And of course, our gospel reading this morning too, from Mark 13, a famous passage, a difficult passage to understand too, one that academics and learned women and learned men and theologians and clerics and bishops and priests and deacons can spend hours debating and arguing about, all of which I'm genuinely sad to say we don't have time to go into here. Normally when people say that in a sermon, they say, oh, I'm genuinely sad we haven't got the time to do that. They're lying. They're very relieved. But actually, I am genuinely sad because it's a glorious passage. There's full, chock full of imagery and metaphor and language that opens up things to us. And it ends with a passage that leaves us with a challenge. Jesus was saying, it's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts people in charge and he commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. There's all kinds of things tied up in this. Imagery, parallels, and language that was used to speak into a particular context that Jesus was in. But there is a clear reminder, a warning, if you like, for us not to make, I suppose, either of the two mistakes that we could fall into. We could either get obsessed with trying to work out when Jesus is coming back. We could focus all our attentions onto that. The old bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, put it like this. He said, the resulting command is not to sit down and try and work out a prophetic timetable, always a more exciting thing to do, but simply to keep awake and watch. Of course, the alternative mistake we could then make is to simply not be ready and watching and awake, to just ignore the fact that Jesus is coming back and to get so focused on the day-to-day stuff that we neglect the eternal perspective of what we do and what is to come. Be ready, be watching, be aware. So the final challenge that we're presented with today at the start of Advent, as we look forward and seek to be ready, is to remember, too, the ongoing truth that the Lord is with us now. To hold these things in tension. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is with us now. And that must make a difference to the way that we live our lives here and now, to the things that we say, to the way that we treat others, to the way we live our daily lives. We're not just in a holding pattern, waiting for something to happen. We're called to be and to do and to live now. We're called to hold the past, Jesus' birth, and the future, Jesus' return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, together with the present, where we know that Christ is with us. And as we're shortly going to move into a section of the service where we'll be baptizing Isaac and welcoming him into the family of the church, we're reminded of that continuing need to look back and to look forward in order to find ourselves most firmly grounded in the present. God has done, God will do, and God is doing right now. And that's our prayer for Isaac, that as the water washes him in recognition of what Jesus has done, and as his parents and godparents make promises for him for the future, trusting in what God will do, so that changes his present. And so may that be our prayer for all of us this Advent, that the knowledge of the past, of the events of Jesus coming, of God stepping into humanity, that may be held together with our knowledge, our hope for the future, our sure hope that God will bring all things together and make them perfect, and that these two things together may transform our experience of the presence, so that we may truly know that the Lord is with us. Amen.